I want to ask now that you would turn in your Bibles first to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, I'm going to be reading the first 10 verses, and hopefully you'll see why. There are a number of reasons, actually, why we need to keep this passage in mind, not just the fact that it applies to John 10. Think of this in terms of what will be transpiring in a few weeks. This is the word of our God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. I'm going to read a couple more verses. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And now turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. As we continue our series in John's Gospel, this morning we'll look in particular at verses 11 through 21, which seems like a rather long passage compared to what we've been doing, but it all fits, and it's also a continuation of what Jesus had been saying. But I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago when we began looking at John chapter 10, that it is a passage that is difficult to preach in one sense because it is a passage which we are very familiar with. How often do we hear of Christ being the good shepherd? Well, we come in verses 11 through 21, and we get to the heart of Jesus' point, that he is indeed the good shepherd, and what that looks like, and what that entails. Now, much of John chapter 10 is really, it seems to me, a continuation of the conversation that Jesus was having with the Jews, with the Pharisees specifically, beginning at verse 35 of chapter 9. This is after all the brouhaha concerning his healing of a blind man. And Jesus is contrasting himself with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who knew the law, was able to recite the law, but did anything but live according to it. Well, they lived according to their own checklist and their own interpretation of it. But Jesus contrasts himself with them. He talks about those who are thieves and robbers, who come into the sheepfold by another means. That's the Pharisees. He speaks then of himself being the door, the way into the sheepfold. And those who wish to come into the sheepfold can only rightly do so through him. But even last week, as we looked at the reality of Christ being the door, one aspect of this had to do with a sheepfold that was considered, at least among Israel, to be much further out in the boonies, if you will, so that it was a single flock and a very crude makeshift sheepfold, mostly made of rocks, and the entranceway into the fold was an open way that could only be closed by the shepherd standing there or lying there. People go in and out through the door. and the good shepherd became the door. Well, after speaking about being the door, Jesus now moves into the reality that he is indeed the good shepherd. There is nothing in this text that is all that new, that is all that profound. And yet we need to hear it. Certain truths bear repeating. Sometimes, because they're so important that we should just hear it. And other times, it's simply because we don't get the message. It's probably both. It's both for me. And that's usually the case. It's in Scripture because we need to hear it. And if it's in Scripture over and over and over again, it's because we need to hear it over and over and over again. What I hope to show then from this text of verses 11 through 21 is simply this. And again, right out of the text, Christ as the good shepherd demonstrates his love for his sheep in laying down his life for them. Christ as the good shepherd demonstrates his love for his sheep in laying down his life for them. We're going to look at this under three headings. First of all, the good shepherd and his sheep. Secondly, the good shepherd and his father. And finally, the good shepherd and his authority. So first of all, the good shepherd and his sheep. Look again at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. We have another I am statement. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. And now I am the good shepherd. And of course, the greatest one, I am. John is filled with these wonderful I am statements that reveal the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, here he indicates that he is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And in fact, it's somewhat emphatic. It doesn't really come across in the English, despite every English translation that's reputable anyway, that has this translation as it is. I am the good shepherd. It's not wrong, but really, it's Jesus is saying it this way. I myself am the good shepherd. Or even more woodenly, I myself am the shepherd, the good one. He's bringing out that adjective, if you will, with emphasis. I'm not just any shepherd, Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm the good one. And the word here for good, there's two common words in the Greek for good. One, we get the name agatha from. And that tends to focus on moral goodness. And then there's this word here, that deals with beauty or excellence. It's related to our word calligraphy. The prefix to calligraphy is like this Greek word for good. It focuses, as I mentioned, on beauty and excellence. It's true. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is morally good. He is morally right. He puts the concerns of his sheep before all else. But he is presenting himself in contrast to the Pharisees, in contrast to the Jewish rulers of his day, to indicate that as a shepherd, one who is to care for his people, he is the shepherd par excellence. There is none like him. And what is it that makes this shepherd good? Well, the shepherd, the good one, as Jesus says, as he continues here in verse 11, the shepherd, the good one, that's how it reads in the Greek, lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now, true shepherds in this day and age would have risk their lives. We know of David when he goes to Saul, when he's about to confront Goliath. David talks about what he did as a shepherd, where he would kill the bear and the lion because he needed to protect the sheep. He would put his life on the line, risk his own life and live for the sake of the flock, for the sake of the sheep. Jesus does a bit more than just risk his life. He gives his life. It's a difference like this. Chances are the day that David had to kill the bear, had to kill the lion for the sake of the sheep, I'm pretty sure those mornings, or maybe it was the same morning, who knows, I'm pretty sure that that morning David didn't say, I'm going to risk my life today. I'm going to give up my life for the sake of the sheep. In fact, we think about this in terms of heroes, whether in war or just out in the world in general. People don't wake up thinking, I'm going to give my life to save somebody else. They just do it. You think about in wartime where the hero, the guy who loves his brothers, his fellow soldiers, his fellow Marines, whatever the case may be, the grenade is thrown and he throws himself on top of it to save his friends, to save his fellow soldiers. Chances are that soldier didn't think that morning, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to throw myself on a grenade. Not so with Jesus. Every morning that Jesus lived here on this earth, he knew at some point he was going to give his life for his sheep. That was his purpose. So now we begin to see why he is truly the good shepherd, the excellent shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. He lays down his life. And in this case, the word lay down just clearly means to give up. He gives up his life for the sake of his sheep. And it's for the sheep, that is, in place of the sheep, for their advantage. It is for the sheep's advantage that Christ gives up his life. It's not merely in behalf of, but it's for their good. It's to avert ruin. And if you think about that in terms of what it is you and I deserve, due to our sin, due to our rebellion against God, even as Christians, we still deserve it. As Christians, we don't suddenly become deserving of heaven. That's why it's called grace. But Christ lays down his life for the sheep so that the sheep will not face ruin. And that is putting it mildly. In laying down his life, he bore what you and I deserve. The full wrath of God, just and holy and righteous wrath, but wrath nonetheless. That's what we deserve, and yet Christ laid down his life for us. That's quite an advantage for us, that Christ would lay down his life for us. The rest, though, are hired hands. In verse 12, Jesus says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, it's rather interesting. And without trying to get political here, we think about in this past year, let's call it civil unrest. You can tell the difference between the owners of the business versus those who just work for the business. Because the owners of the businesses on various places where the riots were taking place, they would stand their ground in front of the door. Those who just worked, they took off. They just worked there. It's just a job. The hired hand really doesn't care about the sheep. They just care about getting paid. And so when the danger of the wolf comes, they flee. They take off. Clearly, this is a term referring to the Pharisees and their attitude. Before, they were called thieves and robbers. Now, they're just compared to hired hands. So that when danger comes, they just walk off. When the people are in trouble, they just brush them aside. You see, the reality is there's no ultimate difference because when the wolf comes, they flee. They're only in it for the pay. They're only in it for the status. They're only in it for the kudos. Elsewhere, Jesus confronts and talks about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who love to stand in the marketplace and be greeted, Pharisee, teacher, teacher. Yes, I'm the teacher. That's me. They're only in it for themselves. And so when the hireling feels threatened, they flee. And the wolf then snatches the sheep and scatters them. That's what we read about in Ezekiel 34, the warning that those who were to shepherd God's sheep were in it for themselves. They fattened themselves up and did not care for the sheep. And when the danger came, the sheep were scattered. And this is why we see so often in the Gospels where the narration breaks in, as it were. Whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it makes no difference. Jesus sees them, sees the people, and he has compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's the good shepherd and his sheep. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the good shepherd and his father. Look now at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ again reiterates, and he says it exactly the same way. I am the shepherd. I myself am the shepherd, the good one, the excellent one, the beautiful one. I know my own. His own, understood here as his sheep. He knows his sheep. And the beauty is, his sheep know him. His sheep know him. You and I, as sheep, in Christ's fold, know the voice of the Savior. If you want to know it more, you need to heed his voice more. Listen to it. Open up his word and hear his voice. Know your shepherd. Know his excellencies. Know his beauty. This is more than being merely acquainted with his sheep. He knows them. And not only does he know them, he is known by them. But even here, this isn't the heart of the thrust, as it were, of Jesus' point. It goes much further than that. Because notice, while he expresses this wonderful truth that he knows his own and his own know him, notice verse 15 again. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Just as, even as, inasmuch as the Father knows me and I know the Father. This goes back to what Jesus said about being sent by the Father. This goes back to what John said in the prologue in chapter 1. Right at the beginning, the Word was with God. And so he knows his Father, and the Father knows him. Christ alone is the good shepherd who knows his sheep, and his sheep know him just as the Father and the Son know each other. Now, it's not an identical thing. The knowledge that we have of our good shepherd is analogous to, it is a reflection of the kind of knowledge that the Father has of the Son and the Son of the Father. The point being is that there is a bond there. There's a bond there where the shepherd knows us. And you may remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about how the shepherd knows his sheep, that sometimes shepherds would have little nicknames for their sheep. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes parents have little nicknames for their kids. I'm not asking you to share them. And citing another commentator, and I don't remember which one it was, the commentator noted, I wonder what kind of nicknames Christ has for us. I almost don't want to know, actually. But it's that kind of intimate knowledge that is being spoken of here. Knowledge. Christ, as your good shepherd, knows you. He knows you. He knows your needs. He knows what you don't need. He knows when to come when you're crying out to him. And you know something? This one's smart. He sometimes knows, well, he always knows, but he knows when not to come to you just because you're crying out. Because he's the good shepherd. He knows what's best for us. You and I could think of all kinds of different ways we would do things. But he's the good shepherd and he knows best. And sometimes he leads us in places where we don't want to go. But in the end, because he's the good shepherd, it is for our good. He knows us and he knows what we need. And notice at the end of verse 15, he says it again. I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a common theme here in this section. You realize that I think I counted a total of 5 times Jesus makes some mention of the fact that he lays down his life for the sheep in verses 11 through 21. He's not merely being redundant. It's not like all of us should just sit here and say, yeah, Jesus, you said that already. We need to be reminded of that truth time and time again. Remember that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That should be a truth that runs through our mind each and every day. So that we're remembering that he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. You see, coming back to this contrast again between Jesus and the Pharisees to whom he's speaking, unlike the Pharisees were strangers and the sheep don't know their voice. Unlike the Pharisees are thieves and robbers. They come seeking to kill and to destroy and to steal. The Pharisees are just hirelings. When trouble comes, they flee. In contrast, Christ is no stranger to his sheep. They heed and hear his loving, caring voice. Christ is not a thief and a robber. In fact, he owns the sheep. He owns you. He owns you twice. Do you understand that he owns you twice? First, by virtue of the fact that he created you. And secondly, by virtue of the fact that he redeemed you. Redeeming means to buy back. And unlike the Pharisees who flee, rather than flee, Christ laid down his life for the sheep. Satan tempted Christ again and again to flee. You can have the ultimate results here and now if you just bow down and worship me. But Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus got up each and every morning. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Nothing is going to thwart that purpose. He is truly the good shepherd. This relationship, then, of shepherd and sheep is patterned after the relationship of the mutual knowing of the Father and the Son, not the religious leaders of their day. It's not even supposed to be the religious leaders of our day. And so the elders of this church have a responsibility to pattern the intimate knowledge of the sheep after the knowledge of the good shepherd. But then Jesus says something rather interesting and profound. It's almost an interjection here in verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Now, Jesus is not a dispensationalist here. But what Jesus is saying is that even what was prophesied in the Old Testament, in Isaiah in particular, that in God's eyes, putting it in somewhat human terms, it was not sufficient for God just to save Israel. He wanted to show his grace, his power, his strength, his redeeming love to the ends of the earth. That's to you and to me. We are sheep that were not of that fold, and yet Christ called us in. As the good shepherd, he welcomed us in. Not so that we become a separate entity, like the church here and Israel here, but the two become one, under one shepherd, one flock. This is what Jesus says. There will be one flock and one shepherd. That expression alone contradicts all of dispensationalism. There is one people of God and only one. It includes all that the Father has given him. This here, at this stage, when Jesus is speaking and in his death and resurrection, it is the dawning and the beginning of the fulfillment of the new covenant. You and I are living examples as well as witnesses to this fulfillment. You are a living, breathing testimony that the promises of God are true. And that testimony should be given to the world. Well, that's the good shepherd and his father. Let's move on then to our third and final point, the good shepherd and his authority. Look now at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. For this reason, Jesus says at the beginning of verse 17, for this reason, on account of this, the Father loves me. It's because I lay down my life for the sheep. And notice again, Jesus is stressing this truth. Right there, the third reference. A little bit further, you'll see the fourth and the fifth reference. Christ lays down his life for the sheep, and as such, the Father loves him. Now, what are we to make of that? That before Christ laid down his life, the Father didn't love him? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. There was always the love of God. Always. But Jesus is doing all things in obedience to the task for which he was given. He was sent by the Father, and the Son, desiring to do the will of him who sent him, does it joyfully and cheerfully. And the Father shows him love. It's like parents and children. Ordinarily, put aside all the various broken family type issues, but in general, a child does not have to do things in order to make the parent love them. But when they do things, it just warms the heart. It's that kind of fatherly affection that Jesus is speaking of here. That when the Son obeys the Father, the Son, the God, the Son incarnate, obeys his heavenly Father, the Father shows his love. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Christ laying down his life is the epitome, the climax of the very obedience that Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 2. And notice, though, what Jesus says. I lay down my life. Maybe we haven't stressed that portion of it yet. The fact that it is Christ himself who does it. I lay. He's the subject of the verb. He's the one who does it. No one takes it from me, he says. But I lay it down of my own accord. He does it willingly. He does it voluntarily. Under no compulsion, he does it. This contrasted even with the best of human shepherds. A literal shepherd will give up his life if necessary. Christ did it voluntarily. And when the time came, from the perspective of when Jesus was saying this, when the time comes, Jesus would freely give up his life and do it out of love for you. That's why he says, no one takes it from me. Well, you may say, well, what about the Jews and the Romans and Pilate? You know, we confess he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And that's true, but all of that was under his own sovereign control. They were the means by which God carried out his purposes in Christ. And so for the fourth time, Jesus says that he lays down his life of his own accord. He has the authority to lay it down, the fifth time he says it, and to take it up again. This is a further expansion of the statement, no one takes it from me. Christ did all of this by his own authority. That's the beauty of it. We think of Good Friday services, and we think of the Passion Week, and particularly the night in which he was betrayed, where Jesus is on trial, he's beaten, he's ridiculed, he's mocked, and every step of the way, he was in total control of the situation. It's his authority. The things that transpired against him, upon him, were all by his sovereign control. That's the amazing thing. And he does this for the sake of for you and for me. He laid down his life for the sheep. And of course, by the command of the Father, without getting into too much theological nitty-gritty, this is what theologians will sometimes refer to as a reference to what's known as the covenant of redemption. the covenant of eternity past, if you will. That's not even an accurate term. Between the members of the Godhead to redeem a people through Christ by the power of the Spirit. He does so by the charge of his Father. This charge, or this commandment, that's really what the word means, commandment, I have received from my Father. There is a mutual understanding among all three persons of the Godhead for the purpose of redeeming a people through his Son and by the power of the Spirit. This is our good shepherd. And what is your response? What is your response to the good shepherd who calls out? And we've heard him call out from John's gospel before at the end of the Feast of Weeks. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Well, we see in the remainder of the passage some responses. Two responses. The third is kind of left open. There was again a division among the Jews, a division we've seen before, because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? The word insane there could be just simply, he's mad. He's a raving lunatic. Why listen to him? I mean, after all, it's true in one sense. If somebody's a raving lunatic, why would you listen to him? But then you have others. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? I find it interesting that in this text, you don't really see a response of faith. You do have some, what appears to be sincere questioning, wondering. It's almost as if John is saying to his readers, but what do you say? What do you say to who this Jesus is? Do you see him as your good shepherd? Do you recognize that he laid down his life for you, for your sake? Do you hear his voice and do you follow after him? Do you reflect on the reality of the cost that was given, the cost that it was for you to be redeemed, to be brought into the sheepfold? He laid down his life for the sheep. That's our good shepherd. As we see elsewhere, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ laying down his life for you demonstrates his love for you. He didn't have to do it. He was under no compulsion beyond the promise that he made. There was no compulsion on God's part to have to redeem anyone. But he did. And the only way to redeem a person like you and a person like me, sinners, rebels against God, haters of God, on our own, the only way that that can happen is for the good shepherd to lay down his life. And the good shepherd did. Now, I hope, as you think about this passage, a passage that is so familiar, like many other passages, that it just increases in your heart a love for the Savior, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope also that it gives you a better, even more fuller picture of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christ is your good shepherd. He is the shepherd of Psalm 23. And you who put your faith in him, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he gave his life for you. Recommit your life to him this day in gratitude for what he has done. And if there are any here who have not turned to him, while it is still called today, do so. There will come a time where you will, if you live and remain unrepentant, live in unrepentant ways, in your sinful ways, you will one day experience what Christ did on the cross. But those who come to him, even with the smallest of faith, will have eternal life. You will have all of Christ, all of your good shepherd, and all the benefits. And as I mentioned before, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, my friends, give praise and thanks to God that he has provided that good shepherd, that he may call us home into the dwelling of the Lord's house forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Father, help us this day to meditate on this truth. Help us to reflect, bring to mind the reality of Christ's love for us in offering himself, laying down his life voluntarily, that we did not deserve it. And Lord, we pray that the truth of Christ's love would penetrate any hard hearts, that they too would heed the voice of the shepherd and follow him home. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.